Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this day of Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and for all that you will do in us and through us. We commend this time to you and pray, Lord, you will call us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. Please have a seat. Wonderful song. I first came across that song in the very early 70s from Bill Gaither and what he called his vocal band. And it's a favorite. It also reminds me of the bishop in Quincy, Illinois, Alberto Morales. And the first time I met Alberto, he's a monk, a Benedictine monk, and one of our bishops in ACNA now, the bishop there in Peoria. And when I first met him, he's from Puerto Rico. And he said, it's good to meet you. Call me anytime, except Friday night. Friday night is my date with Jesus and the Bill Gaither vocal band. So every Friday night, he puts on videos and CDs of the Gaither band, and he sings along, and nobody interrupts Bishop Morales on his date with Jesus and the Gaither vocal band. So every time I hear that, I think of dear, blessed Alberto. Well, this is Pentecost weekend. As I mentioned, the messages today are in three parts. The first one this morning was the what of Pentecost, what's happening, and just in one sentence I'll tell you, Pentecost was the feast of harvest for Israel, the time when their crops would come in, and so the redeem Pentecost in the Christian world, as God redeems all things and is making them new, is that this is the feast of harvest, but not a harvest of crops, it's a harvest of souls. So the intention is Pentecost will be used to bring a harvest into the world. The second thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, the second message at 9 o'clock today, was about what happened on that day. And that is the day when power was poured out so that the disciples had not only a mandate to represent Jesus, as you heard in the gospel today, as the Father sent me, I send you. That's the authority to represent Jesus in the world. They also had the power to represent him in the world. And so after the power was given, at that point, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that represents ministry in the church, in the local area with people like us. Samaria are people who are close to us, but a different culture. And the ends of the earth, it depends on where you are. If you're in Tonawanda, it could be Uganda. If you're in Uganda, it could be Tonawanda. But now we're going to talk about what happens now that Pentecost has come and we are being empowered with the Holy Spirit. What are we supposed to do because of that power being present in our lives? Excuse me. Must be allergic to sunshine or something. So what are we to do? Well, Jesus gave us specific instructions on what to do. Part of it was on Acts chapter 1, when he said, after the Holy Spirit has come, then you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. When you have this power behind your life, you'll have the strength. And you see the change that took place where just 50 days ago, Peter, for example, was a coward and denied Jesus three times. Remember that story before the rooster? Now he stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches a sermon where 3,000 people are converted because of his boldness. So power comes, but the heart of the message was in the Great Commission that Jesus gave to the church. We're going to get there in a second. But I want to tell you about one of my new heroes that I came across. He was born in Taiwan, grew up speaking Cantonese, became a Christian and became a missionary and went to Hong Kong, where he had to learn a different dialect of Chinese called Mandarin. Chunghua Hua is what they call it, the chief middle language. So he had to learn that instead of Taiwanese. The middle language is because in Chinese, the name for the country, you may have seen the Chinese symbol with a square and a line through it. That means middle. That means that that's the center of the earth, that they saw themselves as being the center of the earth. So he had to go to Hong Kong and learn this new language. And in 1995, this guy from Taiwan, Ying Kai, went there and began planting churches. So he would go out into Hong Kong, was very densely populated, and would share the good news of Jesus Christ with people and invite them to come to church. Every year for the next 5 years, he planted a new church with 40 to 60 people in each one of them. And after 5 years, he planted five churches, 250 or 300 new Christians had come to faith, had been baptized, and are now active in church. And the people who supported him as a missionary said, well, you should have a break and then get refreshed, and then you can continue your ministry. So while he was on his mission break, after planting the first five churches that he did, he was contacted by his boss, the guy who oversaw his mission work. And his boss said to him, Kai, which they, you know, in Chinese, the second name is actually what we would call your first name. The first name, Ying, was his family name. Kai was his individual name. So Kai, we don't need you to come back and do another church in Hong Kong. They were Baptists. And his boss said, we have 167 Baptist churches in Hong Kong. But he said, what I want you to think about is going to a place where there is gospel repression, where people are not allowed to preach the gospel openly, and there is no gospel presence. And he said, thank you very much. I like Hong Kong. And as you see, I'm planting a new church every year, and I'm sure God is very happy with that. His supervisor said, what I'd like you to do is to pray and ask God what he thinks about that. And so he said, sure, thinking God was going to be very impressed that he was planting one church every year. But instead, God said, you're not seeing the fruit I intended you to have. What do you mean? I'm planting all these churches, all these new Christians. I mean, who else have you got on the team that's planting a new church every year? And Jesus spoke to him again and said, you're not seeing the fruit I intended you to have because you're not doing what I said to do. He said, what do you mean? What did you say to do? And so the Lord told him to go to Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 19. Well, I'll start at 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So he's speaking from a position of authority, right? And then in chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus said, and Ying Kai is reading, go therefore and make, and the Lord interrupted him and said, stop. He said, yes, Lord. What does it say? It says, go. He said, you're not going. You're staying. And you're inviting the people that come to join in the church. But what did I say to do? It's a test. What do you think? What did Jesus say to do? Go. Tony Evans, a preacher in Dallas, says, I've studied the Greek and the Hebrew, and it's the same also in Latin. He said, I've become convinced that in the Bible, when we read the word go, what it actually means is go. Don't stay. Go. Got it? So what is Jesus is saying, you're not seeing the fruit that I intended because you are staying. You may be even welcoming people as you stay, but the purpose that we're supposed to fulfill is the command that he gave us, and that command is to... Is that fulfilled by staying and waiting and welcoming? No. But instead, we're supposed to... There you go. You're kind of getting the... You're getting the idea here. So Yinkai is getting this, and he's a little squirmy because he's a little uncomfortable, because he's gone from thinking he was getting straight A's to now getting a D minus. So he says, what do you want me to do when I go? And Jesus said to him, I already told you, and you're not doing it. Where do I look? So he said, Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I'm going to find Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and somebody's going to have a page number for me here any minute. 1034? Okie dokie. I'm always amazed. It's 9:17 for mine, and I said I always wonder, what other stuff do they have in their Bible? Maybe you have pictures, that's what it is. Okay, chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke on 10:34. The Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Okay, so what they're supposed to look for is laborers. Go, he said, I know that word. Go your way, and I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither a money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the way. In other words, be single-minded. You're supposed to go and reach people where you're going. Whatever house you enter, say, peace be with this house. And if a son of peace or a daughter of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. They'll return that peace. They'll respond to your word of blessing. If not, your blessing will return back to you. Go and find another house. Go and find another place. Go and find another person. Speak the blessing of God to them. And you will know that you found the man of peace or the woman of peace because they are open to you. Now, why do you look for the man of peace or the woman of peace? Because Jesus is saying that's how you find the laborers for the harvest. Now, we might intuitively think, well, Jesus wants to reach people, so if I find anybody, I should stop and preach to them. But no, he says, being single-minded on this, go to where you're sent and find the person of peace. Why would he want us to pass by somebody else to find that person of peace? Because the person of peace is a person of influence in that culture and that community or that circle. They will evangelize the other people. They'll go back and get the people we pass by when we find them. And what do we do when we find that man of peace or woman of peace? We share with them the blessings of God and talk to them about a relationship with Jesus. Mechanically, what Yinkai figured out was to begin a weekly Bible study with them and tell them about Jesus in the scriptures, and then to discover whatever point it is in that Bible passage text that God is calling them to obey. So it's a shift. Rather than focusing on information that we come to know, they were to focus on truth that they were called to obey. Hear the difference? Big difference between information that you know and truth that you apply and obey. And then the next thing that happened was somebody came to him in Hong Kong and said, I want you to come with me. And they went on a trip together. to an unnamed country where the gospel is forbidden to be preached. And I won't mention which one it was, but it was... And they went on a train, and as they went on the train, the man with him said, "See that factory? 15,000 workers and no gospel presence. See that factory over there? 3,000 workers, no gospel presence. See that one? 30,000 workers, no gospel presence. See that one over there? 10,000. And as they went from town to town to city, he kept pointing out all the places where the gospel was not present at all, and no one had heard the name of Jesus. He didn't even say, "What are you going to do about it," or whatever. He just said, "I wanted to show that to you." Ying Kai went back to Hong Kong and spoke to a group of people. There are about 30 of them. And he said, "Here's what God has been saying. I think he wants us to go. I think he wants us to find the man of peace or the woman of peace. He wants us to speak blessing to them and share with them and incorporate people into a Bible study to discover God's truth, focusing on what truth there is for us to obey. And then the next week we come back and we ask, how did you do on the point of obedience, and how did you fish for men, women, and children?" And then they go out again, commissioned by each other with a new point of obedience and a new truth to share with the people who were there. Now, this can be done in a cultural mission where you're going out into a village or a suburb or a place, but it could also be done in your sphere in which you live. Let's say you work in an office. You might look for the man of peace or the woman of peace in your office and speak a blessing on them about Jesus and see who responds to the word that you speak of blessing. The point is not just to recruit people to come to church, but it's to bring people into relationship with Jesus where they're focused on inquiring of the scriptures in order to find points of obedience that they would obey and that they would join in the harvest in going out each week to reach other people. And if they come back into the small group, and in the small group, they didn't go out and they didn't obey and they were a complete washout that week, then the group lovingly supports them and says, "Well, let's try again this week and see what we can do to be found faithful." So 30 of them went out into, because we don't want that on the tape, right? And they started reaching out and sharing. At the end of 3 months, 90 days later, they had 20 small groups in which people were doing obedience Bible studies. They had reached more than 200 people, and those people that they had reached had been baptized. So in the first month, they reached as many people as he had reached in his church planting effort, almost, in the 5 years. Now, that group and their movement, which is called a disciple-making movement, and to be named by missiologists, to name something a disciple-making movement, there have to be at least 100 new churches started. So in that movement now, from the year 2000 when they first went out until now, 2017, there have been more than 1.5 to 1.7 million new Christians who've come to faith and have been baptized and are in weekly discovery Bible studies to discover points of obedience, and they're going out as well. So the church is being multiplied. Now, how does that work for us? Because we're not going to a culture where it's against the law to share our faith with other people, but we are going into a culture where people are hostile to words about faith. If you're in a school, there are people who mistakenly think that it's against the law to talk about your faith in school. It is not. Bipartisan legislation has guaranteed us the right to be able to live our faith and to speak, even in schools, to talk about our faith. There are many examples of people coming against that and trying to get make demands in the workplace or in offices or in schools or whatever so that people don't do that. But this is not a country where there's freedom from religion. It is a place where we have freedom of religious expression. And for whatever other things are going on in the political realms, we're in a better place to be able to speak that because there is less government hostility to us sharing our faith right now than there has been in recent years. So whatever sphere we go into, whether it's commerce, business, government, education, the arts, media, family life, we are called to go in the power of the Spirit and take the good news of Jesus Christ to speak blessings into that environment. Now, I'm not saying that what you ought to do is go into the factory floor and stand in the middle of the factory floor and say, Jesus wants to bless everyone here. Come down and I'll pray for you and lay hands on you and pray blessing. But not like that. But to naturally, gently, and graciously, gracefully say to people, you know, God loves you. I really want to learn how to love you well and pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for you for? There's a point of obedience that you will learn in your Bible study, and God will arrange the circumstances so that you will have the opportunity to live out that point of obedience in your life in this week. And it may be as simple as naming the name of Jesus Christ in a reverent way to the people who are around you. It's amazing how many opportunities there are for that. We're staying in a hotel down on Millersport, and my key card quit working. So we were standing there, and you know what you do when your key card in the door doesn't work? You try it 6 more times, right? Thinking, oh, well, it didn't work the first 5 times, but maybe the 6th time, yeah, it's going to work. And somebody came by and said, well, maybe you need to do it differently. And he said, can I try it for you? And I said, sure. So I handed him the card, and he said, Lord, help us have this key work in Jesus' name. It didn't work. But he was doing what he's supposed to be doing. He was reverently speaking the name of Jesus in his everyday life. He didn't know us. I didn't have on my purple shirt. We'd just come from the falls. We were still dripping. That'll call it the maid of the shower. Very few people the first trip out in the morning, and so we were up on the point of the thing, and you get a real up close and personal with the water from there. It was terrific. So we were still at least damp, so he didn't identify that we were believers or whatever, but he was so effervescent in his relationship with Jesus that he just spoke that word as he was trying the key, and that was more impressive to me than the fact that whether or not the door had worked or whatever. So the key had to be reprogrammed, but I thought, you know, here's a guy who's doing what he's supposed to do. He's taking the gospel and going into the world, and he's modeling that Jesus should make a difference in our lives. Now, it's not the only way that he works. Would have been cool if the key had been healed and worked then, but could have been, but wasn't. You know, he encouraged us to, well, they give you another key and you can still get in the room, or do we need any help or whatever. So he was warm and wonderful and gracious. I wanted to give him a note to take home to his pastor and say, You know, A plus, he was doing very well. You know, he did what he was supposed to be doing. But imagine what would happen if all of us started to live that way. And so the pressure now turns on you guys. Because what's happening today in confirmation and commissioning is to not be just followers of Jesus, but representatives of Jesus to go out into the world. I love the Kenyan liturgy where it says, okay, now you're going to be confirmed. Are you going to tell your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers about Jesus? It's real explicit. So, even though we're not using the Kenyan liturgy today, are you going to tell your friends and neighbors and coworkers about Jesus?
Yes.
There you go. See? They're being commissioned for that. But we're not sending them out without ammunition. I mean, what kind of a dumb army would it be to send you out without ammunition? That wouldn't be fair. Wouldn't be right. So we're going to give you ammunition. Power of the Holy Spirit. And that power being released in your life, we're officially adding you into the company of the commissioned army of the Lord to carry the gospel into the world. But we want to make the shift from being stay-oriented into being go-oriented. The purpose of the going is not just to grow the church, although some people we reach will find their way to the church, and that's wonderful. But the purpose of the going is to extend the kingdom of God. And so what's happening today, as you affirm your faith and you say yes to the Lord, welcoming the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in your life, He's going to come to license, authenticate, and equip you with gifts and power so that you can be effective in going out into the world. This is a big deal. It's a wonderful thing for you to be redeemed, to be equipped, to be licensed and authenticated and commissioned and sent out into the world as a representative of Jesus. When you think about it, on that first day of Pentecost, there were about this many people there. And what happened from a group this size? The whole world has changed. There are now 1.5 billion, 1.75 billion Christians in the world out of a group this size. 1.5 billion to 1.75 billion. That's a lot of people. What are their names? Oh, no, no. You did tell them that. They're supposed to know all the names of all the believers all over the world. I can't even remember all the names of the kings of Israel, so don't worry. I'm not really going to test you on that. But we are going to ask you in a minute, do you reaffirm your commitment to Christ? And you're going to have a chance individually to answer that. And then you're going to be given the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to put you on pause for a minute because we haven't challenged them yet today. And I'm going to do a little challenging of them. And then we'll come back and finish up with what's going to happen with your confirmation. So here's the thing. If you haven't met Jesus Christ and you'd like to, you can say yes to Him as Lord. Or if you have said yes to Jesus as Lord in the past, you can reaffirm that. Would you like to say yes to Jesus for the first time or in a renewal?
Yes.
Very good. The last two services, I had to prod them. You are clearly much better at this than they are. That third cup of coffee gets people going. So the kingdom runs on prayer, belief, the Holy Spirit, and apparently caffeine. All right. Second question. Would you like to ask the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life and through your life supernaturally?
Yes.
Jesus says in Luke, the Holy Spirit will be given to all those who ask Him. So if you ask, He promises that He's going to say yes. So if you've asked Him to come into your life as Lord, and you've asked Him for the power of the Holy Spirit, is Jesus in your life as Lord?
Yes.
Is He there in the power of the Spirit?
Yes.
Should it make a difference?
Yes.
Now comes the big question. Are you stuck as a stayer, or are you willing to go as a goer? There you go. Not complicated, but it is hard. You know the difference? Some things are easy to understand and hard to choose to do. So we understand we need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we welcome the power of the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives supernaturally. But it's costly to be faithful. But think of our buddy Ying Kai. 1.5 to 1.7 million new believers accepting Christ and being baptized and incorporated into churches in 17 years. That's a lot of people. From one guy obeying what Jesus said to do. So now, here's the good news. Today, as we celebrate Pentecost and we celebrate confirmation for you, we are not leaving you on your own. The whole body is going to be praying for you. In fact, your family and some of your friends may come up and join in the laying on of hands. Now, why laying on of hands? We don't know. But God said to do it. And it seems to make a huge difference. When the apostles would come and lay hands on people, they would experience the power of the Holy Spirit and their lives would be forever changed. So we have a lot of reminders of that day of Pentecost. We have the funny hat, which makes me look like a rocket, doesn't it? Yeah. See the points? Divided tongues of flame, like on the day of Pentecost. That's what the points are for. And then these originally were bookmarks from the big lectern Bible, one for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. And what they would do when they made a new bishop, they would put the Bible with the bookmarks. Well, they'd give it to him and he would kiss it to say he appreciates the Bible and surrenders to it. Then they would put the Bible and the markers on the new bishop's head as a symbol that the bishop, and like everybody else, is under the authority of the Bible. Then they would lift off the book but leave the bookmarks and put the pointy hat then on top. And then to save time, they just added these on later and sewed them in. They are not, as one person suggested, so we know which is the front and which is the back. But they are a symbol of being under the power of, or the authority of the Bible. So you are being called and commissioned and prayed for and have hands laid on you after the pattern of Pentecost and the work that the disciples and apostles did after Pentecost and has been done in every generation for 2,000 years. So we're continuing in that same work. And you are saying yes, as generation upon generation and generation have done beforehand. It's an amazing opportunity to join in the go army. Imagine what would happen if we really took this seriously and we become people who go. There are neighbors who will come to faith. There are communities that will be changed. There are offices that will be transformed. There are schools that will be changed. Places will come to life. Do you have the strength and power to do that? Don't want to be insulting, but probably not. But do you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, have the capacity to extend the kingdom of God? Absolutely yes. So what we want to do is just say yes to the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're about. And as we do that with anointing with oil and the laying on of hands, then I'll also pray for a word from the Lord for each person who's coming for prayer. Don't know what that'll be yet, but we'll see. Usually something wonderfully encouraging, or always something encouraging. And it's not because I'm special, because I think everybody is designed to be able to hear from God. I've just worked on listening. In fact, when I started doing this listening stuff, the Lord was not particularly pleased with my performance, and he said, listen harder. So I did, and so I listen harder now, and sometimes he has very explicit things that he'll say. Remember about the peanuts before? How the peanuts rescued me as I was going into a country with Sharia law? Who would have ever thought? But we can learn to hear the voice of God. And so we'll pray for words for each of the people today who are being confirmed. Pray for them too, and also ask the Lord if he has something for you today, because he does. And now, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power, as is most justly due, both now and forever. Amen.